So we all know that currently we are on this series of studies called Christian Ethics, and this evening we come to study number 12 on abortion. So we have covered various topics including homosexuality and transvestism, and now we come to abortion. Now the notes are quite full as before because I intend to load this up on the website just as the other studies. That way, people who just follow the notes might be able to follow more closely. But it means also that I have to stick close to the notes, otherwise we ramble off too far. So let us look at the notes. It says that abortion is the termination of the life of an unborn child. It is illegal in most countries, although more and more countries are making it legal, at least for some circumstances, such as pregnancy caused by rape. Is the unborn baby an individual human? To us, that is an important question. Is abortion murder? How do we help those with unexpected pregnancy? So from these various considerations, we come to the more practical ones. So including questions like how do we help those with unexpected pregnancy? So that's what we want to be, to be useful in the Lord's service, so that when approached on this subject, not only are we clear on the topic and have a stand from a biblical perspective, but we are also ready to counsel people. So we consider first the history and practice of abortion. Abortion is not a modern practice. It was practiced in most pagan cultures. It is referred to in Middle Assyrian literature, in the Code of Hammurabi, the laws of Tiglath-Pileser I. Now, Hammurabi was supposed to be the one who built the Hanging Gardens of Babylon in today's Iraq. This civilization is one of the oldest in the world that is continuous up to today. Some, they were discontinuous along the way. Some just extinct, got cut off, like the Mayan Empire in South America. But some of the older ones include Sumeria, Egyptian civilization, and there's the Hindu civilization, and of course the Chinese civilization. They stretch back thousands of years unbroken. Okay? And many of these also have written language. They don't have just a spoken language, but a written language. And so they are laws and their practices were written down, and up to today there are extant materials that are still existing that have been uncovered by archaeologists, and they discovered that these were actually recorded. Then in the time of the Greeks, Plato and Aristotle approved of abortion. By the time of the Roman Empire, it was widely accepted. It was successfully confronted head-on by the expanding Christian church, such that the sanctity of unborn life became universally accepted, although abortion continued to take place here and there. So you just think of the countries around the Mediterranean region, stretching left to Europe and stretching right to Central Asia, stretching south to Africa and India. Okay? So that region had many empires. So during the time of the Assyrians, the Hammurabi, Tiglath-Pileser, say the Babylonian Empire followed. Say then the center of power shifted to the Greeks, the Greek Empire. Then when the Greek Empire fell, the Roman Empire took over. The Romans ruled for many generations around that region. Say so by the time we come to the Roman Empire, this abortion was widely practiced. But what happened is, around about 350 AD, one of the Roman emperors, Constantine, professed faith in Christ. Remember the story? He was fighting another general for power to become the Caesar, the emperor, so of the whole Roman Empire. I think his name was Maximus. So just before a major battle, Constantine claimed that he saw a vision of the cross in heaven, and a voice that said to him, by this son conquer. So he told all his soldiers to paint the cross on their shield, and they all wore it, and then they went out to fight and they won the battle. So Constantine, after the victory, became emperor, and he claimed himself to become a Christian. So Christianity was no more persecuted religion in the empire, and many people wanted to follow the emperor. Many went to church, and when Christianity became a protected religion, the increase numerically was obvious, but the decline spiritually was also obvious. See, that was what happened. But one thing good is that the Christian faith, as it grew, confronted this practice of abortion until from Constantine onwards, because of the Christian influence, the abortion was regarded as no more approved. It was frowned upon. Yeah? But here and there, we still hear of people practicing it. Now, we jump many centuries to the modern times. Abortion today has been championed in Russia, Japan, and Eastern Europe. In other words, they approve of it. Then finally, the West have followed suit. The West was slower to follow because of Christian influence. Yeah? The Christian resisted abortion. Yeah? But the power of liberalism was such that slowly in America, for example, state by state, they begin to approve of abortion. Yeah? And in Malaysia today, abortion is still illegal, although amendment has been made to the law to allow for it if the medical practitioner in good faith is of the opinion that the abortion will preserve the life of the woman or preserve her physical or mental health. If they believe that, for example, in a rape case, and then the woman is already traumatized, you see, then the medical practitioner may draw the conclusion that you don't want the double trauma to have the baby born, and then it will constantly remind the woman of her trauma. So that is the claim, you see. So then in such situation, with medical approval, they allow for abortion, see. And when we look at abortion around the world, the statistics vary from country to country, but overall, you can see there's increase in abortion. Just like population increase is exponential, you can say that abortion increases quite tremendously, almost exponentially. So an example given is that in America, in every 4 months, the number of abortions is actually higher than the number of American soldiers who died during the Second World War. So how many died during the Second World War? It's over 400,000 soldiers. So imagine every 4 months, it's 4 months in America. See, more than 400,000 babies were aborted. Wow, it's a staggering figure, you know, really very high. So it has caused some people to comment, the womb has become more deadly than the battlefield. See? Hey, so this is how things go when people have values that differ from what is biblical. So when the Christian faith begin to loosen its hold, when people begin to lose their hold on the Christian faith, rather, you discover liberal ideas come in. And abortion is, why is it resorted to? It is resorted to by individuals who have premarital sex and do not want the shame of being found out, or be landed with the burden of raising up the baby. Then in some countries, infanticide has been practiced for centuries because of religious beliefs or cultural values or government policies. We will consider infanticide specifically, God willing, in the next study. But infanticide basically means killing the baby after he's born. See? While in an infant, the baby is killed. See? So take for example in China, the one-child policy of the government resulted in families having to kill their baby girls because they wanted a boy so much. So if the first child is a girl, they quietly kill the girl. You see? So in India, the Hindu faith was such that their religion causes them to value boys more than girls. And in the old days, boys were needed to farm, and therefore they were preferred to the girls. So because of all these reasons, see, the infanticide was a rampant practice in many ancient cultures. And what happened is, today with the availability of abortion, they don't want to wait until the baby is born, so they go and seek abortion instead. See? So that is what happened. They go for ultrasound and determine the sex of the baby, and if they found that the baby is of an unwanted sex, they have it aborted. So that results in the growth of the number of abortions as well. Now, how has abortion been done, has been carried out in the past? In the past, ingesting herbal medicine, you know, ingesting, taking in herbal medicine, often combined with bizarre substances such as washing powder or lime juice, you know, or lemon juice, or strong lemon juice, or gin. You know, gin is a, you know, people produce their own distilled alcohol at home, or in, you know, we say moonshining. Yeah? Say here we have our toddy. In the West, for example, in London, dry gin is today a popular drink for people in their spare time. They have dry gin. So they combine this herbal medicine with alcoholic drinks or other substances in order to cause the body to react in such a way as to cause the baby to be born prematurely. See? And sometimes if the baby, there's bleeding but the baby is not born, you see, then they go to a witch doctor and then they have to put their hands in or put an instrument in and then try to extract the baby forcibly, with the result that there is what is called genital trauma, that means physical harm is caused to the genital area and infection happens, and there are many cases of the mother herself getting infected and soon dies. So fatalities occur as well. Okay? And up to today, there are certain herbal medicine known to induce abortion. And I think it's no point in trying to hide the fact that in the past we would say some information is best withheld. Otherwise, you might be tempted to use it. But nowadays, you want to produce drugs or so. You know, recently, just a few days ago in the newspaper, you read of a person who produced drugs because he learned it from the internet. Distill drugs in his own house to sell. See? So people make bones themselves and things like that. See? So you can use knowledge wrongly, you can use knowledge correctly. And you see, in the Chinese herbal medicine, you know, the honghua is a very potent medicine. See, it's used in many injuries. So it's one of the ingredients. So it is found in a high mountains of China, especially in the Tibetan area, you see. So it's really potent, I tell you, it's potent. Yeah. So you boil this and take it, you see, it's supposed to dilute your blood, you see, dilute your blood and cause the wounded area, say, you got punched on your chest, so your chest painful, for example, you see, and blue-black. See, so one of the ingredients of the herbal medicine is that. So as you take, it's supposed to loosen up the blood so that it flows freely, and in that way it flows to the injured area. So the injured area receives more blood and it heals faster. So, but when abused, this type of herbs, when used, they cause the body to bleed, and therefore those with babies, they might have the babies aborted like that. See? Then, of course, today there are modern methods, and the modern methods are not as refined as you might think. So there is first the dilation and cuticle touch techniques, DNC. We are more used to the word DNC. So normally it's short form. So the curette is an instrument that is put into the womb to scrape out the unborn baby. So suction is used to the base of the uterus and suck out the baby that has been cut into pieces inside. See? So that is what happens. Then there's saline abortion, which is basically salt poisoning. So after the third month of pregnancy, when the mother wants to have the baby removed, so the physician who normally operates in a quiet way, because in most countries it is illegal, you see? then they would inject concentrated salt solution into the womb, see? And it causes the baby inside to die and shrivel, see? Because salt solution causes the liquid in the baby to be extracted, see? And this also poisons him to death, and it's within an hour he will be dead. Then a day later, the mother goes into labor to deliver forth a dead, shriveled baby. Other chemicals have been used. Sometimes the babies are born alive, but they seldom live long. So all these have been carried out. Hysterectomy has been done for those with developed pregnancies. So this is a form of cesarean operation, except that baby is killed and left to die. See? So instead of taking out the baby to live, the baby is taken out in order to die. So these are all actually very cruel approaches in the name of modernity. You're using modern methods, but actually it's gory, and if you know actually what is being done, it's quite cruel. Now, to us, the important thing is the Bible's teaching. The question is the unborn child a human being? We begin by noting scientifically all 46 chromosomes are present at conception. So you want to consider whether the fetus at conception is a human or not. From this point of view, you already see all the complete chromosomes are all there already. Then his heart begins beating at 20 days, and that's when we can detect it, you see. At 40 days, the brain waves can be detected. At 8 weeks, all his organs and fingerprints have already formed. At 12 or 13 weeks, he recoils from pain and sucks his tongue. So from this description, what do you think? The baby is a human or not? And there is continuity in life before and after birth. Don't tell me the baby, when he's born, then he's a human being. Just before he's born, he's still in the womb, he's not a baby. He's not a human. It's hard to believe, right? But if he's a human just before he's born, although in the womb, then what about a week before he was born? See? Isn't he human? Then you extend further back, you see? Now, we would say that scientifically speaking, we already find that human life began at conception. Okay? And of course, there are situations in which babies are born dead for whatever reason, but you don't use the exception to establish the rule. And those who practice abortion, they disdain, they use language that is not very politically correct. They are politically correct about other things, you know, such as handicapped people. You don't call a person a handicapped person, you say a physically challenged person. So nowadays we have to be careful how we say it. We say the chairman of the company, the lady will say, that is, I don't like that, you know. There is no gender discrimination. So you should say chairperson. How do you know it is a man? Say. So nowadays, people have to be extremely careful with the language they use. But when it comes to abortion, they don't use politically correct language anymore. They label the fetus as not human. They call it a protoplastic mesh or fetal tissue. And abortion itself is called a method of post-conceptive fertility control. That means after conception, you won't have to have family planning, you want to have fertility control or termination of pregnancy. So they use language like that to mask the fact that the fetus is a living person. So with this background, scientifically backing us, we must consider the biblical teaching. See? Now in many passages noted there on the notes, Job 31, 15, Psalm 139, verse 13 to 16, Isaiah 44, verse 2, and verse 24, then Jeremiah verse 1 to verse 5, we learn that the Bible treats the unborn child as a human. For example, in Psalm 139, which we read earlier, we are told in verse 13 onwards, "For you formed my inward parts, you covered me in my mother's womb." So the psalmist is talking about me. I was in my mother's womb. He was a living person already. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. So before I was born, when my days on this earth was zero still, I wasn't born yet, you already record my name in the book of life. Wow, see, the psalmist could see that even before he was born, he was loved by God and wonderfully made by him. And because he is one of God's elect, one of God's chosen people, he knows that his name was written in the book of life even before he was born. See, so we draw the conclusion that all these passages treat the unborn fetus as a living person. Then in Psalm 51 verse 5 and Psalm 58 verse 3, sin is traced back not to the baby who is born, but to the baby before he was born. Look at Psalm 51. Remember, David sinned against God, then he repented, and he wrote this psalm as his prayer of repentance. And in verse 5 we are told, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." So when born, he was already sinful. When conceived, he was already sinful. So David knew that he was a living person from the time of conception. Yeah? And then take note that there is the description of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1. If you can turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Mary was with child, and she was informed by the angel that her relative Elizabeth also was with child. Okay? And in this Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, you see the record of the two women meeting. Yeah? And what happened is that in we start reading from verse 39. Now Mary arose in those days and went into a hill country with haste to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed who is he who believes, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." So you see here, the baby yet unborn was already responding to the situation around, and we know that the Holy Spirit was with him, and the fact is that the baby is treated as a person even from before being born. And the Greek word used for baby here, the babe, is brephos. Yeah? There is another word used, paidos, in the Gospel, but that word is not used here. It's brephos. Brephos is used to describe a baby who is born already, but it is used also of those who are yet unborn. And so from this, you have to draw the conclusion that the Bible treats the unborn baby as a living person. See? And in Jeremiah 20:17, there were the cruel king who killed the baby, the child in the womb of the pregnant woman. You see, it is described in the same way as when David killed Goliath. So the killing of the baby is like killing of a living person. You see, so from all these indications, we really have to draw the conclusion that the Bible's teaching is the unborn child is a living person. Yeah? But there is one verse that is often controverted over, that is Exodus chapter 21. You turn with me to Exodus chapter 21. the second book of the Bible, Exodus chapter 21. Here were the rules and regulations given to the nation of Israel. And in Exodus chapter 21, verse 22 to 25, it says, if men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposed on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now, this is not advocating cruelty where a life has to be replaced by a life. No, it is actually limiting the possibility of the person being punished more than he deserves. So what does he deserve? A life for life, an eye for eye, tooth for tooth, you see? So although the law is intended to prevent worse punishment, but he should be given the appropriate punishment. You can't give less punishment than what he deserves. So if two men fight and the pregnant wife of one happened to be around, and along the way the pregnant woman was hurt and the baby was born prematurely, and if the baby, nothing happens to the baby, okay, see, the any injury, the husband just claim what he thinks is appropriate, then the judge will make the culprit pay that amount the husband demands. But what if something happens and the baby dies? Then the person who caused the pregnant woman to have the miscarriage has to die, because a life has been taken, you see? Now, that is showing to us that the unborn baby is treated like a living person, such that a life has to be paid for, life taken, yeah? So some versions of the Bible try to nullify the teaching of this passage by translating it as miscarriage, as though the person, the baby, is not fully a person. But actually, our version of the Bible and also the King James Version translate it more accurately. And it indicates that the unborn child is fully a human. Okay? So you can't run away from that passage. You have to wiggle here and there, and even so, you can't escape. You cannot escape at all. The passage clearly shows that the unborn child is treated like a living person. The same punishment for murder is imposed upon the person who caused the unborn child to be expelled and die. So throughout scripture, God's judgment always falls on those who slay the unborn. Various passages may be consulted. 2 Kings 8, verse 11 to 12, 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 16, Amos chapter 1, verse 13. So let's draw to a conclusion this section on the teaching of the Bible. We noted that scientifically we already see support for the fact that the unborn child is actually a living, complete person already, just waiting for maturity, waiting for the time to be born. Just like when born already, the child needs time to grow and mature in various ways, mentally, physically. You know, he cannot feed himself yet, he cannot walk, he cannot run. He needs time for him to develop. And so also the unborn child in the womb, he needs time to develop, but actually he's a complete human being already. All the chromosomes of a complete human being are there. And when we look at the Bible, hey, you know, no wonder, you see, the Bible treats the living person, the unborn child, as a living person, and science confirmed it. We don't say the Bible is right because science says so, no. But we could go the other way around. We say the Bible is right after all, you see. And unbelievers who want to challenge the Bible's teaching, they claim to be so scientific. Hey, why don't you look at science? What does science say? Science does. Be honest, practice good science. Often people practice bad science. They are bad scientists, you see. Okay? So when you want to practice good science, then draw the right conclusion from scientific facts, see. Now, for us, we ought to be convinced of the Bible's teaching that the unborn child is a complete living person, okay, waiting to develop only. Yeah? Now, what about the extreme cases where an unborn child seriously threatens the physical life of the mother? Occasionally, there is such a thing as ectopic pregnancy, when the pregnancy occurs outside the womb. For example, in a fallopian tube, you know, the anatomy of a woman, the ovary there pass out the egg, see? So as it passes out the egg, the sperm cells go in to meet it, see? But normally it meets in the womb. This time it meets further up, and then it develops there, gets stuck to the wall of the narrow fallopian tube, and then begins to develop there, see? Now that is potentially dangerous for the mother, and the child wouldn't develop well in there, see? And such situation does occur, and often both mother and child would die if not dealt with. And it is here that an abortion is necessary based on the present state of our technology. As medical advances improve even further, who knows, one day there might be a way of extracting the fertilized egg to be placed in the womb safely. Perhaps one day that can be done. In fact, perhaps it might be already in a stage of being used publicly. We don't know. Advances are going on all the time, except that we haven't heard of it in public yet being used. Okay? Then you see that if the baby in the womb threatens the life of the mother, we find that this is slightly different. It's not ectopic pregnancy outside the womb, is in the womb, but it is claimed that in some ways it might threaten the life of the mother. And this is where the questionable situation arises. Now, medical advances have helped to determine various situations, but the point is, how certain are we that the mother's life is at risk, and how far do we take the risk? So this is where we have to monitor. We don't straight away draw the conclusion the baby has to be destroyed to save the mother. Hey, wait a moment. Are there ways of preserving both? You see? So when there are dangers like that, but of a different kind from ectopic pregnancy, we would not want to be too quick to make a decision. But again, you see, even doctors, there are some unscrupulous ones. They open abortion clinics. They would want to make money. So they would tell you a frightening tale, you know, how dangerous it is, and how many cases, you know, the mother didn't want to listen, you know, stubborn, and then too late, you see. Frighten you, then you quickly make the decision, you see, and have the abortion done, you see. So there are situations like that. So this is where don't be too quick to form a judgment. If it is not the case of ectopic pregnancy, we really have to ask a second opinion, a third opinion. And of course, to what extent you want to stretch the risk, you have to discuss with the medical personnel and then see the situation, you see, and they would perhaps be able to tell you after consultation. They will be able to come to quite an accurate assessment, you see. Okay, perhaps we can wait another week and see how what happens and see how situation develops. But don't be too quick. Just people say to you, oh, it's dangerous, quickly remove, and you kill a life, see. Then there's a practical situation of rape cases. We have mentioned that before. Even so, don't be too quick to destroy the baby. Now, firstly, pregnancy doesn't always happen. And strangely enough, the statistics shows that in rape cases, you know, whether because the sexual intercourse is done under such stressful situation, for some reason, very few results in pregnancy. So that is one thing. And then, of course, there are those who quickly douse. After being raped, you see, they are of course they are distressed, and but many are wise enough to douse themselves. No? You see, use water to shoot in and clean, you see, and that would be one way. But before doing so, make sure you take a sample so that there is a proof to later, you know, to test they find the DNA to catch the culprit. Yeah? So in other words, what they do is they normally use cotton bud to take a swab, you see. Then, of course, if sent to the hospital, the doctors would know what to do. All the procedures would be there, see. And, but what, let us say, what if the unwanted pregnancy is there, you see? Still, it is a human life. And if you are well taught as a Christian, you would know that, okay, this bad thing has happened to you, but God is in sovereign control, you see. We know that in the end, all things will work out for our good. We can't understand, we can't see any good in the situation now, you see. But based on the teaching of the Bible, you see, we don't commit a second sin to cancel the first sin, you see. So wrong has been done to you, no doubt. But do you want to do wrong by killing the baby, you see? Why not just allow the pregnancy to proceed until the baby is born? And if you can take it, keep the baby, who knows, he might turn out to be a blessing. But otherwise, give him up for adoption, you see. So instead of killing the baby, so we would say that would be the approach, the advice we would give. Of course, we can't dictate to the victim. She's in trauma, and the family members and so on have a say, you see. But from the Christian perspective, that would be how we approach the issue, you see. Great sympathy and sensitivity is needed, and yet, you know, guidance is needed. There are godly families who need guidance in a situation like that, you see. And if the church doesn't have a stand, you can't provide help in a situation like that. They are already traumatized, and now they are seeking guidance because basically they are people of faith. They want to know what to do, you see. So this is how we would advise them, okay. Now, abortion must also be rejected in the case of a child likely to be born severely handicapped. This is a bit difficult for some people to accept. You know that, again, amazingly, in the providence of God, those babies that are really non-viable, that are not likely to be able to survive as a proper, complete human being, in cases like, you know, those brainless babies, and then psychopathy, the baby is naturally born with a brain and a skull and even the scalp, you see. The baby is like a frog like that, you see, when born, you see, flat head. Cases like that are found, you see. People don't know exactly the causes. It's genetic, and also is also connected with the in my reading, I found that it's something to do with the electrical system of the body. You see, the electrolytes and so on has an effect there. Okay? So, when such a situation happens, God, in His mercy, takes the life of the baby even before he's born. Okay? So, of course, the mother will be distressed and the father will be distressed as well that they have a handicapped, severely handicapped baby, and who also dies in the womb. So in that situation, God is merciful. He wants to spare you the undue pain of having to raise a severely handicapped person who cannot function as a human, see. But there are other handicaps which others regard as severe, but actually the person can function as a human, you see. And we mustn't be too quick to destroy such a life. We have no right to take such a life. We have to allow the baby to be born and try to take care of the baby to the best of our ability. And if God gives you that burden, He will give you sufficient grace. So, and amazingly, what you lose out in the so-called freedom of having normal children and be happy running around, you see, now you are burdened with giving more care, more time, more money to take care of the baby. But God makes up for it in some other ways, which often cannot be measured by money. For example, you might not have been too sensitive a person, you may be a too selfish a person, and who knows, your little selfishness might one day develop into something that would cause you a big fall and big shame upon yourself and your family. But God in His mercy brings about this extra responsibility upon you, and you are landed with a baby that is handicapped, people want to say physically challenged. See? And you have to accept it, because although you didn't ask for a handicapped child, God chose to give you one. He's a living being, so you have to accept it as from God and ask God to give you sufficient grace to take care of him or her. See? And you discover that God restrains your sinful tendency from developing into something that one day will bring shame to you and your whole family. And sometimes you are insensitive, you are selfish, but through having a handicapped child to take care of, you begin to develop a certain love for people and a certain consideration for others. And all these are positive things which is precious, that cannot be measured by money. See? You look at your friends, you see, they differ in character. And some friends you don't want to be too close to. You don't want to be with them too much. They are very unedifying to be with. See, the rough way, the coarse way, you know, the way they talk, the way they think, for example, it's very unedifying. See? So when you are yourself such a character, you don't know, you see, how much heartache and how much, you know, you cause people to be grieved, yeah? By your words, by your insensitivity, see. But God gives you a handicapped child and begin to mold in you that sensitivity which you lacked, see. So you become more sensitive and considerate to others, see, to older people, to other handicapped people, and even to parents who have to take care of handicapped children, you see. I can tell you that we came across a number of situations like this many years ago. You see, there came a family to our church, and we sensed that this family, there's something about them we detected, you see. Then when later on we discovered they have another child at home, oh, why didn't you bring him to church? Oh, the maid is taking care of him. Then one day we say, can we visit, you see. Then they hesitated and say, okay, you may come, but we have to tell you in advance that our son has a condition, and they give a name to it, you see. And the son is actually quite thin and giggly, with the hand is lifted up like that, and he's giggling all the time, you see. It's a certain syndrome, you see. But otherwise he can understand things, you see. And you see, the poor parents from the child before born, they knew was handicapped, and they raised up the baby to until teenage years, and then they came to our church, you see. And you see, we noticed that there's certain quietness and certain peace about them, and certain consideration. They're considerate about other people. They're different from others, you see. And how pleasing it is to see this quality in them, you see. And we who are not burdened with handicapped children, we better learn from all this. Why do you have to learn the hard way? Why can't we be more sensitive to others' needs? Why can't we be less selfish? You see? So you see, these type of qualities, characteristics in a person that's precious, that cannot be measured with money. See? So the Bible constantly reminds us that we have to learn qualities like this. See? This is part of the fruit of the Spirit, to be gentle and to be considerate, to look out for the needs of others, to practice true Christian love, you see, instead of just thinking of ourselves all the time. See? Okay, so these are some of the situations, issues that you have to think of, okay? So we note here that there have been many who were supposed to be handicapped in various ways, but they turned out to be very fine Christians. See, we know Beethoven, he was deaf. And what was he well known for? Tell me, Beethoven. You haven't heard of Beethoven? You see, he was deaf, and yet he was an amazing musician. See, Michelangelo, I'm not the Ninja Turtle Michelangelo. You know, today young people, they don't know history. You know, you mentioned Michelangelo, they thought it's one of the Ninja Turtles. But actually, the Ninja Turtle is a modern story. The name is based on a historical figure. Michelangelo was supposed to be epileptic, but he was an artist, he was a sculptor, he was a mathematician somehow, you know, many things. He's a really polymath, you know, he was good at many things. See? So he was epileptic, a person of epilepsy, and yet he was such a good painter and sculptor. Then Helen Keller, we know that she was blind and deaf. Yeah, and she was such an example to so many people. Then Fanny Crosby was blind as well, and she wrote many beautiful hymns. Then George Whitefield had the screen, and he was yet a powerful preacher and won many souls to Christ. So imagine. Huh? So what if they had been removed? What if abortion were performed on them? No, you can't imagine. You see, the human lives were precious. And even though they were handicapped, God made up for the handicap in some other ways. Somehow they excel in some other ways, see. Then we must consider the joy and blessing that come to people who have to look after handicapped children. Yes, you see, there are those who are gifted in this area. Yeah, they see it as their life calling to take care of handicapped people. They just enjoy taking care of handicapped people. Yeah. Then biblically, care for the handicapped is seen as part of the believer's reverence for God, you see. We, for example, must be kind to the blind, the lame, see. And it is God who made all men, whether handicapped or not. And therefore, we have a duty and a responsibility to share our love with them and also to respect them. They have dignity of their own. They might be weak in some areas, but they have dignity. You know? So when your children are young, and young people, young boys and girls, if you can, try to visit some of these handicapped homes with a view of knowing what their lives are like and also how care is given to them to guide them. And you don't talk down to them, you know. You really mustn't talk down to such people. You must treat them with respect, you see. And yet at the same time, you give allowance for their handicap. For example, wheelchair-bound person, you let the wheelchair pass you first, you see, and things like that, you see. But otherwise, you talk to the person with respect, see. And you see, the Paralympic Games, you see. Don't despise such games, you know. When you have these people, you know, handicapped people who want to have games, man. You accept the fact that they are handicapped, why you want to have games? But why can't they? Why can't? See? There's no good reason for you to say it's a waste of time or all this. You can help out with one of these Paralympic Games. Then your view of them will totally be changed. Okay? So exposure helps us to appreciate people better. People of different background, different abilities. Now, if abortion is legalized for such cases, what will happen? Man will embark on a search and destroy mission, for sure, you know, because the wicked streak in man is such. See, you give them license to hunt down such people, to destroy them, see. And the Christian ethic is not search and destroy. Ours is to seek and to save. To seek to save, that is our motto, not to search and destroy. So all in all, we take note that the evil of abortion is rampant today. Parents go for abortion because their contraceptive measures did not work and they do not want more children. Young people engage in premarital sex and quietly go for abortion. Unscrupulous doctors, including professing Christians, try to earn more money by giving abortion on demand and by frightening patients into the need for abortion. So, then the general idea is prevalent that the unborn child is somehow less than human. So selfish and sinful parents claim that they have the right to keep or destroy the unborn child to preserve their own happiness, they claim. See, they are selfish. See, they think only of themselves. See. So all in all, we conclude by asking, who among us today will stand up and speak up for the dumb? See, these are unborn babies are I said, we're done. They can't defend themselves. They can't speak for themselves. So who will speak up for them? And to those who have been guilty of abortion, you have to repent of your sin. There is true forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. But there must be genuine repentance on your part. Otherwise, you can't expect to be blessed by God in your walk with Him. See, there's all this blockage in your relationship with God. You must really come before Him and confess it. See, then the blood of Christ cleanses us of all our sins. All sins, however big, may be forgiven. Sometimes we, before our converted days or before we learn these things, you know. See, some churches don't teach these sort of things and people just go there happy, clappy, singing songs they like. They like the loud music and dancing, you see, and resulting in shallow Christianity, you know. So they didn't know all this and they don't do all this, you see, sleeping together, you know, living out, you see. They never question the ethics of it. And then they have a child, say they go for abortion. So now you know. Now you know if you're convinced that the unborn child is truly human and precious in God's sight. So abortion is sin. So confess it before God. Be genuinely repentant. Then there will be forgiveness, full forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. So with this we come to the end of tonight's talk.